All right, come on back, everybody. Because if you don't, you're going to miss a great joke. So the pastor asked one of his guys, he says, "What's wrong, Bubba?" And Bubba says, "I need you to pray for my hearing." And so the pastor was diligent, put his hands on Bubba, prayed for him, "Lord, please heal Bubba's body." And after the pastor prayed, he asked, "So how's your hearing now?" He says, "Well, I don't know," said Bubba. "My hearing ain't till next Tuesday morning." That's it. That's all I got. A Canadian psychologist is selling a DVD that teaches you how to test your dog's IQ. Any pet lovers here? Any pet lovers? You want to test your pet's IQ? All you have to do is buy this DVD from this Canadian psychologist. It only costs $49.99. If you spend $49.99 for this DVD, then your dog is smarter than you. That's how that works, right? All right. What did the Tin Man say after he got run over by the steamroller? "Curses, foil again." I could keep going. I could. I'll try. No. No. Does Jesus want to be my friend? Does Jesus want to be my friend? That's today's talk. I encourage you guys, if you want to come closer, we're a small group this morning, and just come on in and let's get tight together, and let's see what God wants to say to us. Are you ready? Are you willing to let God speak to you this morning? Or are you kind of have that attitude like, I've got it all figured out and this is for somebody else? Are you teachable? Are you teachable? Lord, we ask for that. Just help us to be flexible and moldable. Forgive us, Lord. We're so independent. We're so selfish. We often think we're the expert of everything. Help us to be servants. Help us to be pupils, students, under the greatest teacher of all. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I'd like to introduce you to Jesus. Or maybe introduce you to him. I'd like you to really get your thinking caps on this morning. And saying, what is going on here? How is it possible for us to live like Jesus? I want to introduce you to this Jesus who is so stinking radical that sometimes it just is painful. How could we possibly live like him? Our main text is going to be in Mark. I'm going to be all over the place. You can do whatever you want as far as with your scripture, but I hope you have your Bibles with you. Imagine that you're at a dinner party, and I come up to you with a friend. I say, hey, Casey, how are you? I'd like to introduce you to my friend Jesus. What would you think? What would you say? How would you feel about that? Hi, Fred. Hi, Wilma. I'd like to introduce you to my friend Jesus. Some of you might be thinking, yes, Rob, I've already met him. I know who this is. Thank you. I appreciate it. We talk about him every Sunday. I sing songs about him all the time. I know who Jesus is. Here's the question. When someone is a close friend, do you sing songs about them and read about them? Or do you really have a connection with a close friend? Is there something that's going on that maybe is a little bit different? We know more about them than just their job and family and how's the weather. We know something. It's something deeper, right? When it's a close friend. I mean, let's pretend that I wanted to get to know my wife a little bit better. And I find out there's a book written about my wife. And it's in the library. And it's called Brilliant Bonnie. She's not here. We can talk about her, so don't worry about it. She's teaching this morning. So I find this great book about my wife, Brilliant Bonnie. Would you all agree? She's brilliant, right? So, but I want to find out more about her, so I'm going to read this book, right? That's what I would do. Chapter 1, about her amazing skills as a nurse. And chapter 2, a wonderful mother. Would you agree? DJ's at least here. Yeah, okay. Chapter 3, a patient wife. That's the longest chapter of the book. Chapter 4, her cooking skills, her great lasagna. Chapter 5, her beauty outside and in and on and on. Is that what I would do if I want to get to know my wife better? Would I go check out a book? Would I go buy a book about her? Of course not. It's silly. We don't get to know someone by reading about them. We don't get to really know someone by listening to someone else talk about him. And our relationship with Jesus, even though he's not physically here with us, it's possible, very possible, to have this wonderful, close relationship with him. That's way deeper than a lot of us are experiencing right now. And God wants to challenge you this morning to go deeper. Take it in a little bit farther. I'd have loved to have been a disciple. I'd have loved to have been one of the 12. Do you ever think about that? To spend 3 years with Jesus walking around, watching him teach, listening to his words, and watching him as he ministers and heals. And wouldn't that have been amazing? You sleep at the same ground he sleeps on. If by chance you're in a house, you get a bed nearby, you're eating the same food as he does. I mean, 3 years of constant contact and communication. I think that'd have been awesome. And I'm sometimes jealous for those 12. But it's that I just want to know, is that closeness still possible? Could we experience that? What Matthew and John and Peter and Thomas, what they experienced, could we experience that? And I know most of you agree with me. You agree that, well, I would love to be Jesus' friend, but does he really want to be my friend? There's probably some of you here this morning that you're feeling like you're such dirt. You're so bad. You're so low. How could Jesus possibly love me? I'd like to address that as well this morning. But the ultimate question for all of us is, does Jesus want to be my friend? And if so, how do I respond? How do I live if Jesus is my friend? In Matthew 11:19, Jesus talks about what others will say about him. You ever do that? Here's what so-and-so says about me. I could do that. I could give you a couple of good quotes, what people say about me. Here's what Jesus says. Because they say that I'm a glutton. They say I'm a drunk. They say I'm a friend to the tax collector and a friend of the sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. So see the fruit. You reap what you sow. Maybe I am a friend to these people, but look what's happening is what Jesus is saying. Look what's happening. I doubt very much that Jesus was a glutton. He walked everywhere he went. I mean, come on, he must have been buff, you know? Had that serious, what's that ab pack called? The six pack? Yeah, he was a stud. I'm sure he was a stud. I'm very sure Jesus wasn't a drunk. But I want to show you through a couple of stories about our Savior that Jesus truly was a friend to the tax collector and a friend to the sinner. Most of you know who a sinner is, right? Who's the sinner? Look in the mirror, right? Look in the mirror. When the Old Testament or New Testament people, when the Jews talked about a sinner, they basically meant anybody who didn't follow the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law. If you couldn't handle these laws, like you didn't go to church every Saturday for a Sabbath, you didn't keep it, or maybe you had a little bacon on the side, you know, that means you're a sinner because they have their rules, right? And you got to keep their rules. So anybody who is a sinner in that mentality is just someone who doesn't practice, doesn't follow the law, all right? But what about a tax collector? What about a tax collector? What do people have against an accountant? We've got some accountants here this morning. What's the deal? Why are they making fun of you? I mean, maybe you don't work for the IRS. Well, it's fun to make fun of IRS people, but it's fun to make fun of, you know. But it's, why do they pick on tax collectors? Do you know? Some of you might. You have an idea? Yeah, okay, I'm hearing some things. If you know anything about early American history, You know that the early Americans got really ticked off at Mother England because they kept upping the taxes, right? So you see on this tree, Stamp Act upside down. You know, there was a revolt. The stamps, all this stuff, postage, and obviously the tea. You guys remember the Boston Tea Party? All these things got to get higher taxes, higher taxes, higher taxes. And the American colonists are just freaking out. One of their ways to revolt when things got really serious was they took the guy that did the taxes, the loyalist to Britain, they took him and they would tar and feather him, sometimes kill him, sometimes take him by rope and stretch him out, and they would embarrass him. They would, it looks like here they're trying to make him drunk and just all these things. This is a pretty graphic picture. That Liberty tree scares me. I'm not sure exactly sure what all happened there, but it doesn't look good, does it? So, but early America, that's how they thought about tax collectors, because they were American, they were colonists, but they were serving Mother England. And more there was this feel like we must be independent, we cannot handle these taxes. And so whenever in Jesus' time, they say, oh, look at these people, these tax collectors, they are the scum of the earth. That's what's going on. The same thing, because these tax collectors, as you guys said, they're working for Rome. They're Jews, but they're working for Rome, and they were often dishonest. Often kind of did things their own way. They would often be at a road and just kind of do a random toll once in a while. Just set up a booth, say, it's 5 shillings to you, please. Thank you very much. Some of it went back to Rome maybe, but some of it didn't. Who knows? All right? So tax collectors, Jesus is a friend of those. One of the best stories I love about the tax collecting narc and snitch, those guys. Oh, I love the story that's found in Luke 18 about the Pharisee versus the tax collector. Do you remember the story that Jesus told? 2 men went to pray at the temple. They went to pray at the temple. It starts with the Pharisee, and he gets up, stands up, makes himself big. Gets his, you know, they didn't have microphones back then, but it would have been booming if they had one. And he's going, oh God, how I thank you for what you've done in my life. You've been so good to me. And I'm so thankful for all the things that I can do for you. I know I only have to fast 1 day a year, but I fast twice every week. I give. I'm loyal. I'm faithful, God. I'm certainly nothing like that scum over there that he notices in the corner praying by himself. The Pharisee does all that. And the tax collector is there in the corner, dared not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his chest, Jesus says, in sorrow. And he's crying. He's saying, God, please be merciful to me because I am a sinner. What a graphic difference, isn't it? Amazing contrast. What did Jesus say about them? It says the Pharisee, he got his reward already. Just hoping someone maybe heard his speech, because the prayer didn't mean anything in God's eyes. The prayer that God listened to was the humble man who was ready, and he's the one that will be exalted. What a great contrast. I love it. I love it. I don't know how you guys grew up. I know some of your stories. I grew up in a fairly sheltered home, small town down by Salem, pretty safe. Pretty normal, conservative. You guys know I went to church whenever the doors were open. My family was there. And it didn't matter what it was, choir practice, youth group, whatever, we were there. And I often tell people I learned to sin in church because I was always there. But one of the things that happened in my life was I got a friend in seventh grade, and it was a girl. But it wasn't a girlfriend. Just her name was Sherry. Met her in the swimming pool during the summer. We became friends. She was pretty. She was smart. First girl I ever really talked to, probably. I mean, I was 13. Come on. And I couldn't even tie my shoes. Couldn't even blow my own nose, I don't think. But this girl, Sherry, was awesome. She was smart. I remember she lived in a little pink house right across the street from our junior high school. And she had parents that were older and didn't really know what was going on in Sherry's life. And it was interesting just getting to know this girl for the first time. She was great. Again, just good friends. Bad things started to happen in Sherry's life, though, immediately, even during the seventh grade, because she was just a little bit older looking for her age, and older boys started to take interest, and different things started to happen, and drugs came into the picture, and da-da-da. All of a sudden, by the end of the seventh grade, there's a different Sherry. The glim in the eye, or however you say that, it was gone, and she was kind of half dead. And, you know, I was just 13 years old. I didn't know how to respond to this. My friend is not my friend anymore. What do I do? I just kind of said bye. I was bad. I wish I would have responded differently, but again, I was 13. I couldn't, and my voice hadn't even changed yet, right? I felt really bad, but I felt, because the way I was raised, I had to distance myself from the bad that was happening, because I was supposed to be good. Right? That's how I was raised. So I kind of knew, even though my parents didn't know really anything about her, I knew instinctively I was supposed to kind of distance myself from Sherry. And over the years, I've made those kind of choices between good and bad, and I've made those judgments. And sometimes I wonder if they were really godly judgments or not. I mean, you know, how about you guys? Do you ever judge? Do you look down on the nerds? Do you look down on the stoners? You know, are you a nerd? Or are you a stoner? I don't know, you know. But I can tell from the story about Jesus and the Pharisee and the tax collector, I can tell that Jesus doesn't care anything, one bit, about class or who they are. God doesn't care if you're a jock or a geek or a tweaker or whatever, a hipster. God seems to care a lot more about our attitude and our humility. That seems to be what Jesus really likes when he talks about the tax collector here. So was Jesus really a friend to the sinner? Was Jesus a friend? Could he be your friend? Could he really be your friend? Let's look at this powerful event now in Jesus' life. It's when Jesus called another one of his 12 primary followers, one of his disciples. And from what we're going to read, it's crystal clear that Jesus didn't care at all about social status. He didn't care about how much money someone had. He didn't care about the influence that someone had. He didn't care if they were an outcast. I mean, he chose fishermen. He also chose activists, zealots, what we would consider someone who did protests down the streets of Portland, an activist, maybe a terrorist, we would think. Jesus chose an activist to be a disciple. And now he's going to choose a tax collector, the worst of them all. The worst. Jews hated tax collectors more than they hated Rome. They hated tax collectors so much. Here's the passage. Here's where it goes. Ready? Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught to the crowds that were coming to him. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, which is the Jewish name. The Gentile name we know him by is Matthew, right? He wrote the first gospel. So Levi's the Jewish name, Matthew's the Greek name, son of Alphaeus. And Levi was sitting at his tax collector's booth. Again, I think it was something that was very mobile. He could move it to wherever he wanted to set up his shop and get the taxes that he needed to. So Jesus sees him and says out loud, "Follow me, Levi, and be my disciple." And Levi got up and followed him. Boom, just like that. Just like Peter and James and John and Andrew. Verse 15, later Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as a dinner guest, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. I had to say that word about 10 times. Disreputable. I've never used that word before, have you? All right? Disreputable. Isn't that great? And then, and almost like a sideline, there were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Don't tell anybody, all right? A lot of people like this hung out with Jesus. Shh, shh. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, when they saw Jesus eating with the tax collectors and those other sinners, they asked his disciples, who were obviously outside with him as well, Why does he eat with such scum? So they're asking the disciples. They're not talking to Jesus. But guess who overhears the conversation? Jesus heard this. And he told the Pharisees what? One of my most favorite scriptures. One of the reasons why we started Two Rivers Church. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they're righteous. I've come to those who know that they're sinners and they need a Savior. That's why I've come. This is one of the most important pictures of who Jesus is that we need to learn. And if we want to live like Jesus, want to learn to live like Jesus, we need to become that Jesus. We need to become like him more and more. I need you to think about this. This is hard. Some of this stuff is really hard, but it's important. If you don't get anything else out of this morning, Jesus loved to party. Okay? Woohoo? Woohoo, anybody? Woohoo! Jesus loved to party. He did. He would have rather hung out with an authentic sinner than a fake churchgoer dude. Whoever, religious person, right? He would much rather hang around real, authentic people. That was the key. Again, it didn't matter status, anything like that. It was attitude. Do these people acknowledge that they need someone in their life versus the religious who seem to think they had it all together? Jesus would rather hang out with the so-called scum than with the rich and famous. He'd rather hang out with the upfront pagans than with the fake churchgoers who pretend that everything's fine. We people here come all the time here going, everything's great. How are you? Great. Fine. Great. But what's happening in their real life? We don't get to see that sometimes. Jesus knew his purpose was to help the sick, not the healthy, because obviously healthy don't need a doctor. Sick people do. So Jesus didn't just call Matthew, who was a disgusting tax collector snitch, to be his disciple. He also willingly hung out with Matthew's friends and his co-workers, prostitutes, scum. And he hung out with them. He ate with them. This is a big deal. Because I want to talk a little bit more to get that contrast. You need to understand how the Pharisee thought. For Jesus to eat with these people was the biggest sin, the biggest slap in the face they could possibly experience. Because Pharisees, man, they're always the bad guy in Scripture. Why are they bad? Because they were good people. They were trying to be good. They were trying to be holy. They were trying to obey the Bible. Anybody here want to obey the Bible? Anybody here want to be holy? That's who the Pharisees were. We should applaud them. We should thank them for their example. But no, something went wrong in their Pharisaic system. Because what happened, really, if you think about it, they're the modern-day equivalent of Bible-believing conservatives here in America. If you think about it, we believe the Bible. Some of us are very politically right. We're very, very, very much on that party sense. Focus on the Bible, focus on holiness. They kept all 613 of the laws. They knew them by heart. They even added a whole bunch more. Because 613 apparently wasn't enough. I don't know. But man, that's a lot of laws to try to keep. But that's what was going on. See, these Pharisees, it was really interesting to be a Pharisee. They became legalistic in their attempt to be holy. They became separatistic. I made up that word. Separatistic. I don't think that's a real word. But they separated themselves from anything that wasn't holy. That's the only way to stay holy. With their focus on holiness. Man, so should we. I agree, 100%. But to them, holiness was the priest. If you know anything about the priest, there were priestly laws that were only for the Levite priests. Because sometimes the priests were on duty, sometimes they were off duty. When they were on duty, they had extra laws they had to follow. The Pharisee says, ooh, I like these extra laws. Those are some of those extra ones that they added to the list of things to do, because they felt that all of us, every Pharisee, every good Jewish person is a mini priest. And every time we have a meal in our home, our table is a mini altar. That was their mentality. It was like, it's sacred. When we eat together, it should be a sacred moment. We should do all these things correctly. And they, you know, would have the cleansings and serve correctly and all this stuff. And that's why with this list of do's and don'ts, this list says they cannot hang out with sinners. They believe God hated sinners. God only loved those who were holy. And that's why the view of the table was so important. When they saw Jesus sitting there with those sinners, they would never eat with a foreigner. Never eat with a foreigner, ever. I mean, these guys were kind of getting messed up, I think, really bad. They would never eat with a drunkard, a prostitute, a tax collector, of course. They were trying to please God by following the letter of the law, but that was how they defined holiness. Jesus seemed to want to define holiness a different way. That was not Jesus' definition of holiness. See, Jesus didn't get negatively influenced by those sinners. He was able actually to be a help to them. He shone his light brightly in their lives. Every single one of us, we know someone or someones, even from this church, whose intention was, I'm going to really hang out with this person, so-and-so, and I'm going to help them get stronger in their faith. But what has happened before? The opposite happens, where they end up kind of getting back into addictions or back into bad habits. And it's amazing how the opposite is usually true. But Jesus, strong enough, spending time with his Father, strong, full of the Spirit, strong, of course being God, yes, but 100% man, strong, said, we can handle this. And I'm going to hang around them, and I'm going to show them that they need God. I'm going to love on them. I'm going to smile with them. I'm going to hang out with them because I love them. And I'm going to show it. I'm going to be there. That was Jesus' definition of holiness. That's why Jesus loved to party. And we've said this 1,000 times. Let's say it one more time. Does Jesus want us to stay sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes? And does he want us to stay there in that poor, weak station of life? Of course not. He loves us just the way we are, but he wants us to become like him. He wants us to become like Jesus, and so our life changes. We want to obey the Lord. We learn that it's a joy to obey the Lord because of all that he's done for us. That's the difference. That's the difference. That's holiness to Jesus. I feel like I'm preaching. Sorry. So most of us here, we can match ourselves to one of the two groups that we've been talking about here. One of you can either relate to the Pharisees, or you can relate with the sinners. I'm gonna make a guess that most of you here today are relating to the Pharisees in how you live your life. I'm guessing. Some of you feel so weak in where you're at that maybe you feel like you're one of the sinners or tax collectors. That's great. Be where you're at. Don't worry about it. If you relate to the Pharisee, you've got to be challenged right now. I hope you feel that tug. You feel almost uncomfortable conviction that I am not that kind of party goer like Jesus was. I am not that person. I don't get it. I want to be a partier for the right reasons. If you relate to the partiers, to the sinners, then you need to meet this Jesus. You need to get to know him. There's a space in your soul, if you will, that can only be filled by Jesus. He is the only way. He is the only way to God. That space, you can try to fill it with anything you want. It is only filled with Jesus. And you need to let that be a reality in your life. Jesus had such an amazing effect on hurting people. We got to get excited about this. We need to realize how important this was to Jesus. What happened in Peter's life? Remember when Peter, they had that miraculous catch of fish? Remember after all day no fish, then fish, fish, fish? And then what did Peter do? He got on shore, he got on his knees and said, "Jesus, get away from me. I'm a sinner. You got to get away. You scare the crap out of me, Jesus. Get away from me." That was Peter's attitude because he realized he was a sinner. And Jesus said, "I like that. I like that. I want to hang around with that." So, man, we got Peter's example. What about the prostitute that came to Jesus with tears in her eyes because Jesus had obviously ministered to her and she was a changed woman? What could she do in response? She came to Jesus, knelt, laid down. Her tears became water to wash his feet. She didn't have a rag. She didn't have a towel. So what'd she use? She used her hair. And if I would have been there, and if I'd have been Jesus, I would have felt awkward. That would have been weird. That would have been weird. But in Jesus' case, in what was going on, he knew exactly what was happening. He knew exactly that this lady was changed. It had nothing to do with sex. It had nothing to do with any kind of thing like that. She was learning how to truly love someone. Jessica, I see you have a question. Go for it. What is it? Or a statement. Really loud. Yeah.
Last night I was at a party, and there was a lot of drinking. There was a couple of girls that were like, "Oh, you want to go get a hit?" And I was like, "No, I don't smoke with you, but I'll hang out with you, right?" And so they're like smoking pot and drinking, and they were like, "Oh, I'm a Jew, and she's Buddhist, so we're all like, we want Jesus in our life. Like, we don't have, we have this in common that there's no Jesus, so we're not judgmental." And I was like, so shocking to hear, like, that someone would, they would, the Jesus part is the part they think is judgmental. Like,
yeah, right.
You know, and they kept being like, "I like your energy." And, like, I said, "I'm a Jesus priest." Like, and
exactly. That's good. It's a great example. What about the Samaritan woman, the one at the well? Again, who was by her? How did Jesus enjoy that time with her? Man, he loved that. He loved showing her truth. He loved showing her real love. I mean, she went back to her friends and said, "Hey, you got to come. You got to meet this guy who told me everything about me," which wasn't true, but it was, but it was a cool statement. She was so impressed with this Jesus who not only could foresee, had a gift of knowledge, but loved her and showed her a different way. And my favorite sinner of all in the Bible is Zacchaeus. You guys remember Zacchaeus? Oh, I love Zacchaeus. Yeah, if you grew up in Sunday school, you learned the Zacchaeus song, right? Is Jesus a friend of a sinner? Look at what he did, how he sought out Zacchaeus. He was a rich tax collector, another tax collector, obviously a sinner, obviously rich for all the wrong reasons. He probably took bribes and extortion and all that kind of fuzzy math on the ledgers, and this guy had money to spare. But obviously his wealth wasn't enough because he felt he was missing something. He heard Jesus was coming by. He wanted to see him, but he was vertically challenged. And so Jesus, what does Zacchaeus do? He finds a, we say sycamore tree, is probably a fig tree, but yeah, that idea. Gets up there. He gets above everybody. He's got a bird's eye view of when Jesus comes by. And I love it because Jesus and the whole entourage, they're just walking by, walking through the sound. It's in Jericho. Walking through. And all of a sudden, Jesus just stops and looks up and goes, "Hey, Zacchaeus." I don't think he's ever been to Jericho before. Jesus says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to hang out with you at your house. Let's party." And Zacchaeus got right down and was so excited. He wasn't embarrassed at all. He wasn't ashamed. He was so excited that he got to host Jesus. What an amazing story. And we don't get all the details of the discussion that went on inside the house, but we know that Zacchaeus was radically changed afterwards. He says, "I'm going to give it all up. I'll give away all my wealth, whatever. I'm going to follow you and you alone." And it was amazing transformation that happened. Jesus loves sinners. He loved to hang out with sinners. And apparently, Jesus doesn't seem to care that much about how someone acts or what they do. He understands they're lost. They're hurting. They're empty. They're looking for anyone but Jesus, anything but Jesus, like Jessica's friends. I know how messed up I was in my dark years, and I was supposedly a godly, church-going young man. And I was messed up and a horrible sinner. I know what a horrible sinner I was and still often wrestle with it. And I know I've experienced the mercy of God. I've experienced that love that takes away my sin, saves me from an eternity separated from him in hell. I've been saved from that. I've been given new life. I've been given eternal life. I've experienced that. I've tasted that grace. I've experienced that love, and I know that Jesus wants to be my friend. I know that. He wants to be my friend, and vice versa. And so while I'm here on this earth, I want to live like Jesus more. I want to live more like Jesus. I want to be known as a friend of sinners. There's times when we get frustrated being here as Two Rivers Church. We get frustrated being on McLaughlin Boulevard, and we get frustrated with some of the people that we encounter. And we get frustrated because sometimes it just is so hard. And yes, it is hard. But sinners are hard. And if we just have more of Jesus' power and authority, I think we're going to be able to break through into these lives more and more. But it starts with that compassion and love for those lost people. We can't run from it. What is Jesus saying to you right now? What did I say today that just kind of hit you square right between the eyes? Think about that for just a second. Do you feel any conviction? Do you feel any remorse? Are you wrestling with something I said? Does it just not make sense to you? That's okay. But let me suggest that you pray to the Lord. I often say, you know, pray this prayer of permission. Just say, God, I don't exactly know where I'm at, what's going on, but I give you permission to work on me. I am not Jesus' friend of sinners. I am not there yet. But God, I give you permission to change my heart. I've had to do that many, many times. I'll keep on doing it. I encourage you to do that even right now. And if by chance there's someone here today, you just realize, man, that hole in your life is still a hole. Jesus is on the outside. He's close, but he's not in there. Man, let today be that day you ask Jesus in your life. Come talk to me. Come talk to someone you love, you trust. Let Jesus be Lord. But I want Two Rivers Church to be known as a church that loves the sinner. I want you to be known throughout this area as someone who loves the sinner like Jesus did. For the right reasons. And you're not going to get swayed by them. They're going to be swayed by you because you've got God's power backing you up. Amen? Amen? Let's pray about this. You talk to God. What is he saying to you specifically? Just quietly where you're at. Just, Lord, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do about it? Lord, I'm so glad that you want me to hang out with you. You want me to spend time with you. You want me to get to know you, and you want to get to know me. It's not just about reading a book or hearing someone else talk about you. It's you want that time with me. And Lord, I want to value that as well. I want that to be part of my core being. I want to know you. I want to become more and more like you. I want to reflect you to others. Would you please help me? Holy Spirit, would you change my heart so I become more like Jesus? I need you. Lord, for those of us, we just feel like it's all about doing the right thing, the do's rather than the don'ts. Help us to realize the grace that you show and how to be able to reach out to the sinner in true Christian love. Maybe even next Sunday through that laundry ministry, Lord, we'll meet somebody. They'll see Jesus through us. I pray for that. Change our hearts. Show us ways things you would like us to work on in our life. We respond to you, Lord. We give you permission. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you guys. Have a great 100-degree day today. And see you soon. Hey, if you haven't signed up for a home group, if you're not in a home group yet, talk to someone. Talk to me, Jeff, Jenny, other home group leaders. We want to recruit you. We'll pay money. Highest bidder. See you guys.